Master has come, and he calls us to follow the track of his footprints he leaves on the way. Sometimes over the mountains, sometimes through the deep hollows, sometimes in the green pastures. But we follow the Master and cannot turn back. Again, greet each one of you in Jesus' worthy name this morning. It's a privilege again to be here and share around the Word of God together this morning. I believe we'll omit the theme song this morning, since we've been singing several songs, and go right into the message. I'd like to talk this morning to parents, effective godly parenting. It's a message that is very dear to my heart, as I'm sure it is to each one of you as parents, as we raise up another generation for the Lord, as we're given innocent, helpless children into our arms, and then as they grow and develop, and day by day, decisions day by day, teaching, investments, every day we're investing. And sometimes we go through life and just somewhat live by default, and then other times we're jerked awake that we need to pay a little more attention to what we're doing in this area. And then as our children grow and develop, just such a tremendous responsibility and a tremendous need of God in our lives. But it's very dear to my heart, and I'm sure it is to yours. But sharing a parenting message has several difficulties for the speaker. One of that is our own shortcomings. Now, I have an advantage here. You don't know my shortcomings as a parent, like my home congregation does. But several months ago, I braved it. And because if I wait until I'm perfect as a parent, the teaching will never happen. And my own shortcomings, lack of experience, all of our children are still at home with us. It's a wonderful, intense, but very wonderful stage of life. But the story isn't all told yet. There's a lot of experience we don't have. Also, in another difficulty that comes up and maybe gives us a little pause about it, is there can be so many differences of opinion about parenting and child training. And it's also a very complex subject because humans are complex. Children are complex. And if you've had more than one child, you realize that no two children are alike. And a friend of mine recently told me, he said, we pretty much thought we had the parenting thing figured out. They had, I don't know, maybe 6 or 7 children already, and then along came little Junior. That upset all the theories that had been experienced with the first several children. Humans are complex. And I believe God allows us to face these things to continue to realize our need of Him. Because if we had it all figured out, would we need God? But while there's difficulty and challenges in sharing a message like this, there's also a very, very much a need to do so. Because I believe it's a message that is very dear to the heart of God. Psalm 127, verse 3, he tells us that, 127, verse 3, that children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. It's an inheritance that God passes on to us. When we pass on our earthly goods to our children, our inheritance, it's things that we have enjoyed, we have sentimental value, they have sentimental value, we have a certain level of attachment, and certain things we specifically want our children to have. Children are a heritage. Children are an inheritance from God. It's a very dear subject to his heart because they are his. Abram, in Genesis 19, when God was about to destroy Sodom, the reason God told Abraham about Sodom, what does he say here? Genesis 19, verse 18. Sorry, I think I have the wrong passage. 18, verse 18. Starting at 17. Abraham was going with the three men, and it was the Lord was one of them. And verse 17 says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." One of the main reasons that God said, "I will tell Abraham my plans," was that I know him, and that he will command his children after him. And in the way of the Lord, to keep the way of the Lord. This is a subject that's very dear to God's heart. And I believe it's necessary to share this type of message because with all its complexities, the complexities of raising children, we need to seek God's face. We need God's direction. And it's also easy to relax and live life and not focus sufficiently on our parenting. Maybe not do it as intentionally as we should. And I believe there's also another benefit in sharing a message like this, and that is for the youth. Youth need to form ideals. And young people, I would encourage you this morning not to analyze your parents this morning, but form ideals. Strive for ideals. Learn from your parents' mistakes and learn from their strengths. And support your parents in the work that they do. But I'd also like to mention here at the beginning that I know that there are those here who have children who have walked away from God, and this is not a message to send you on a guilt trip. You made mistakes along the way. Your children made choices along the way. And if there's something that you know you need to go back to your children and clear up with them, do it. But don't let that hinder you from learning and using your mistakes to help other young parents. And may God give you grace as you continually lift your wayward children to him. The story is not told yet. And I believe there's no, as John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And that is my testimony. No greater joy, but I also believe there's probably no greater pain when the opposite is true. But we have a window of opportunity as parents to reach into young souls' lives and form and develop them. Some of you are raising youth. Some of you are holding infants in your arms. God bless each one of you in that. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 4. We have a prophecy here of when John the Baptist would come. He gives a very interesting little comment here. And I cannot explain how all this was fulfilled in that time and in that context. But I believe it's a very important concept for us today. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, the last two verses of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And Jesus quoted this, at least he quoted part of this, in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Sorry, no, this was not Jesus quoting this. This was the angel to Zechariah. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Now notice the order. It starts with the hearts of the fathers to the children. It starts with we as parents having our hearts turned toward our children. No, not to give them everything they think they want, but to give them what is in their best interest. That we desire their best. We desire their good. We desire their success in life, and success as measured by the way God measures success, that our heart is turned toward them. And the hearts of the children to the fathers. What does it mean to have the heart of your child? Just a few thoughts about that. You have your child's heart when your child prefers to spend time with you rather than with anyone else. When your child listens respectfully when you speak, you have his heart. When he has a sincere desire to please you, you have your child's heart when he is loyal to you in your presence as well as in your absence. When your child, even when dad or mom is not around, chooses right in the face of pressure, you have your child's heart. You have his heart if you know what is happening in his heart. You know what he's struggling with. You know what he's going through right now. You have lost his heart if he is withdrawn from you. If he doesn't respond well when you ask him to do something. If he rebels against you. And you've lost his heart when his peers have more influence over him than you do. And I would just like to mention, you can be the best teacher in the world, but if you don't have your child's heart, you will likely lose him. That's a sobering thought to me. It's a very sobering thought. But it's a work of God that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. More on some of that later. Let's turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'd like to look at some principles of effective parenting. And again, this is a very, very complex subject. We could have talked all week about this subject and not exhausted it. But we'd just like to touch on several points this morning. Principles of effective parenting. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. I believe these are very, very familiar verses. And probably very little, if anything, that I share this morning will be new. But we, as humans, often just need reminders and sometimes just need prodded to do what we know we should be doing. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And then he goes on to remind them that when you come into a goodly land, when you're in a land of prosperity and peace, beware lest you forget God, which is a land in which we live. But the first point here that he brings out in these verses, he speaks to our character. Our character as parents is of utmost importance. Your character, point number one, your character as a parent is of utmost importance. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. All thy might. That is where effective godly parenting starts. It begins with true repentance. That message of John the Baptist. Repent. And the turning of the hearts of the fathers to the children. It is being an active disciple of Jesus. It's being an active disciple of God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. In your heart as a parent. Your example. While teaching, verbal, oral teaching is important, your example is far more important. You can be going one direction and try to tell your child, you go that direction. Which will he follow? Our example as parents is of utmost importance. Our character. The daily dependence upon God. Because the responsibility is much greater than we can bear alone. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. They must be a part of your heart, a part of your life, a part of your passion. And your example, yes, even your example when you have failed, when you have done wrong, is a wonderful teaching opportunity. When we can go back to our children and say, son, daughter, I'm sorry. I was angry with you. Or I was a bad example. Or you know I did a dishonest business stealing over there. That was wrong. I'm going to go make it right. Those are wonderful teaching opportunities. The devil would like us to think, I can't apologize. What's he going to what are my children going to think of me? No, what are you doing? You are teaching them how to respond when they have done wrong. And yes, even when you need to submit to discipline or submit to correction from somebody else, the way you respond to that, when they know that somebody came and tapped you on the shoulder and called your attention to something in your life, you're teaching them how to humble themselves and accept correction. even in our faulty parenting, are many, many opportunities to be an example and exemplify godly humility. Point number two, principles of effective parenting, your heart must be turned toward your child's. A selfish parent's heart is turned toward himself. And all that matters is dad. And I'm dad, and you're going to listen. And I don't really care about how you feel. I don't really care about your desires. I don't really care. I'm the one that matters. That's selfish parenting. But our hearts turned toward our child's. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children. And that again does not mean that everything that you give your child, everything that he wants or she wants. Is everything that you want or would like to have in life, would it be good for you? If you could have everything you wish you could have in life, would it be good for you? Does God give you everything you would like to have in life? Why not? Because he's a perfect father, and he knows that not everything is good for us. And having our hearts turned toward our children is learning from the heart of God. God loves to give us good things. And yes, I believe it pains God's heart many times to see us go through difficult times. But you know, God, I believe, deliberately sends us difficult times because his heart is turned toward ours. And he wants to work a work in our hearts. And as our heart is turned toward our child's and toward our children, we seek our child's good. We seek our child's best interests. And yes, sometimes that is very enjoyable things. Sometimes that is exactly what they want. And we're happy to give them things that they enjoy and provide for them things they enjoy. But we also must sometimes give them things they do not enjoy. And sometimes we need to stand by and allow them to suffer the consequences of their decisions and not simply try to shield them from that. And sometimes we need to allow them to face pain in their lives and heartache, and we walk alongside of them in it. And we can't shield them from it because life is real. And when our heart is turned toward our children, we will do as verse 7 says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Number one, that word of God is in our heart. It starts here. But then we are to transmit that to them diligently. And this is a challenge in the busyness of life, the work world, the housekeeping. It's a challenge to do this, but to diligently teach them, talk of them. There is something oral that we have a responsibility to do. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You know, day by day opportunities give us so many opportunities, the experiences of life, to teach teachable moments. And probably greater impact than even our time of family worship many times. Probably in those little times when something happens and we just weave in God into the conversation and God's working and God's principles and God's guidelines. Those teachable moments when they happen. And capitalize on those teachable moments. I remember as a school teacher sometimes where you would get some really teachable moments. You could go through the normal classes and it became routine, but there were sometimes there was some teachable moments when the students were just absorbing information and you could start to teach them out ahead things that they were going to learn tomorrow or the next day. And you could capitalize that, and they just absorbed it. And that was fun. But there's teachable moments in life. Capitalize on them. But be ready to speak to them. Be ready to teach throughout the day the everyday little things of life. Teach them diligently. Teach them intentionally. Teach them proactively, regularly. The third principle of effective parenting is properly administrated corrective discipline. Properly administrated corrective discipline. Proverbs 29:13 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." The rod and reproof give wisdom. It is the Board of Education that gives wisdom. The rod. There's many ways to give corrective discipline. But you as a parent are responsible to dictate, to direct, to correct, to discipline, to teach. Relationship can only flourish within the bounds of proper guidance. Relationship flourishes within the bounds of proper guidance. Sometimes as parents, we get this backwards and we think, I need to be my child's friend. I need to have a relationship with my child. And we do it at the expense of direction and guidance. And the sad thing is, we lose the relationship. If a relationship flourishes within the boundaries of proper guidance, homes are not democracies. God has given us as parents the responsibility to dictate, to direct, to guide, to teach. You as a parent must set the tone of your home. That is not for your children to do. And there's many stages of life as we go through it. And this thing of parenting changes so much throughout life. We start at the infant stage where the child is entirely dependent upon us. And we are entirely responsible for every decision of that child. And we choose. We make the choices for the child. The child is not capable of making those choices. And then as the child grows a little, hits the toddler stage, the young childhood stage, as parents, we need to step up and give them guidance, give them direction. We need to make the decisions for them. It's the time where they need to learn law. They need to learn the word no and to obey it promptly. It's a formative foundational stage. And within that, that framework of them learning to obey and to obey promptly and every time, within that framework, relationship flourishes. But our focus is more on, well, the relationship just happens. But our focus must be on giving that guidance at a very, very young age. When the child starts to exert his will and push back against any direction. Pushes back when you give him food. Throws it on the floor. Throws himself on the floor. That's the time for correction. That's the time for guidance. That's the time to bend that will. And to establish your authority. Your God-given authority. This is not about you defending your turf. This is about you defending a God-given authority and instilling in your child a respect for authority and submission that will someday be transferred to God Himself. And then as the children get older, school age, adolescence, there's times, yes, they have more capability of making decisions. They start to make more decisions. They start to become more aware of the world around them. They still need guidance. But now you no longer dictate everything. You no longer decide every day what clothes they're going to wear. You're still providing the clothes. And within that framework, they make the choice. But they need guidance. They need you as a parent to give guidance. They move into adolescence and youth. And then we must learn to start to back off just a little bit. But again, don't back off too much. Your young person needs guidance. The young adult in your home needs guidance. But don't try to treat him like the 3-year-old. Too many parents try to do the relationship first. And then at 14, 15, 16, maybe that doesn't happen here. But at 14, 15, 16, then we realize, oh no, now we need to teach him to obey. And it doesn't work. It starts way back there, years ago. But then as we relate to young people, to give them more privileges, more freedoms, as we say. More opportunities to make their own choices. But give them guidance. There are times when dad or mom has to say, no, you're not going to wear those clothes. There are times when you need to say, no, I don't think you're ready for that. Or no, I don't think you're going to go away to every youth activity. There are times when we must give some guidance. There may be a time when we'll say, no, that job, I don't think it's a good idea. I will let you make the choice, but I do not think, and you analyze it with them. Or there may be a time where you're going to need to say, no, son, I cannot support you doing that. I don't think you should not take that job. And it takes a lot of wisdom. To know how much to let go and how much to... We need God's guidance. But I come back and I want to reinforce that our youth still need guidance. Please, parents, as soon as they hit 21, don't think they're of age. They make all the decisions. If there's a need for some guidance... A certain number of years does not automatically make a person ready to live on their own. They might be more ready, some might be more ready at 17 than some are at 21. If there's a need for guidance, you as a parent are responsible to give guidance. and maybe I'm deviating just a little from this point, but properly administrated corrective discipline. I believe this is broadening out a bit, but I would like to also mention properly administrated discipline brings rest and restored relationship. If we need to correct our child, and when we're done, there's not rest and restored relationship, then we're not done. We have more work to do. And yes, sometimes there are some very, very difficult situations. But parents, your heart should not rest easy if after you have corrected your child and there's not a restored relationship, there's not a change of heart or change of attitude in your child. You're not finished. But when discipline can bring rest, chasten thy son while there's hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. But chasten thy son and he shall give thee rest. The goal of corrective discipline is to correct wrong behavior, to restore a relationship. It's to redeem the heart of the child. It's to turn their heart back to you. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Why does God do that? To turn our heart back to him. Because he loves us and he wants our heart. His heart is turned toward us. He wants our heart turned toward him. And that is the goal. The goal is not to vindicate me. The goal of corrective discipline is not to vent my frustration on my child because he embarrassed me in public. The goal of corrective discipline is to correct that behavior in the child and restore that relationship and bring him rest. That's when our heart is turned toward our child, when we're looking for his good, for his best interests. We are doing this for his sake, not for my ego or any other reason. We're trying to raise him up to be able to someday surrender himself to God. Point number 4, principles of effective parenting. We must train our children in a disciplined life. A disciplined life, as opposed to corrective discipline. We think of the word discipline often as correction, punishment. But a disciplined life. The word discipline involves so much more than correction. It involves order. It involves structure. It involves respect. It involves habits, good manners. What does a disciplined life do for a child? One, routine. Routine brings rest. But living life in a very haphazard way, no schedule, no order. Doesn't matter if the children just jump up on the chairs as supper is being set on the table and stuffing food in their mouth and stand up at the table and just doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if when they get out of bed, everything's just strewn all over the place. And when they go to bed, everything's strewn all over the place all day and all night. Just doesn't matter. When there's a lack of order, we're training our children. But a disciplined life teaches our children. God is a God of order. Efficiencies depend on order. You're teaching them so many life lessons. You're teaching them to say no to instant gratification. When there are things outside of themselves that help to guide their lives. You're teaching them to be responsible. Any of you that have given work to someone who was not taught in a disciplined life, somebody who did not learn discipline, the disciplines of order and structure and following through with instructions as a small child, if you've given work to somebody like that, you know the challenges that that brings simply in the work world, where the responsibility is not there. Boss can say, I'd like you to do it this way. Comes back later and must have not heard me. You can say it again. You might come back later and you still wonder if they didn't hear you. Have not learned order, have not learned the importance of paying attention to details. But also the idea of saying no to instant gratification. If any child, anytime the child wants a snack, he can just go get a snack. And there's no order to it. Anytime he wants something, he can have it. What happens when he's faced with temptation? It's within my reach. Sure, why not? When a child has not learned to say no to instant gratification, he has not learned to say no to self as a small child, you set him up, we set them up for an extremely difficult Christian life. And we set them up, apart from the grace and mercy of God, for them to really struggle with temptation. The tremendous blessing that a disciplined life is to us. Here's some practical points. Point number five, principles of effective parenting. Seek your child's heart within the bounds of proper discipline. Again, within the bounds of proper discipline. These practical points are not going to be effective if they're not within the bounds of proper discipline and a disciplined life. If we strictly focus on this, on the relationship part, and we don't have the other, we will still lose our children, I believe. Because train up a child in the way he should go. It's our responsibility to teach and to train them. But here are a few tips to seek their heart within the bounds, within that framework. Spend quality time with your children. I don't know. That's probably dads and moms. We can have several children clamoring for our attention at a given time. And And our mind is somewhere else. Maybe you don't face that. But actually paying attention to them. And this is not only quality time as in let's go away to a cabin for a weekend and now I'm going to spend time with my children. If the rest of the months of the year you're not giving them any attention, it doesn't matter what kind of vacation you can give them. It doesn't matter how much time you spend with them over a weekend. You will not have their heart. But this is quality time with them throughout daily life. Be interested in what interests your child. And I confess sometimes I would like the very condensed version of the story. Maybe a 20-second version of the 5-minute story. Because my mind is on other things. But be interested in what interests your child. Do you want them to be interested in what interests you? Do you want them to be interested in the Christian life? Be interested in what interests them. Touch, appropriate touch, is a wonderful way to express your love to your children. Rejoice with them when they rejoice, and weep with them when they weep. No, I'm not saying that as soon as the child falls over and hurts himself and is crying uncontrollably, that you go and you just exacerbate that by overdoing your sympathy. But at the same time, if it really hurts, show some sympathy. You may, even as you show that sympathy, you may need to help them to learn to control their emotions a little bit. You don't need to scream and cry about this. But I am sorry that it hurt. There's ways you can express it. Many ways you can express that you care about their hurts, even as you teach them and guide them. Dad, sometimes we want our boys to be tough. But be careful. It may have really hurt. Ah, no, that's nothing. What are you crying about? Take some wisdom sometimes. But sometimes it really does hurt. Sometimes we have some pretty deep hurts. And we really appreciate when somebody comes alongside and just expresses their care. These are ways to seek your child's heart within the bounds of proper discipline. Show appreciation for what he does and is. Yes, even in their imperfect ways of showing love to us, in their imperfect ways and their, yes, childish little construction projects. Show an interest. Don't just criticize it. Don't criticize it. These are teaching opportunities. Help them to strive for better, even as you show your appreciation for what they're doing. Understand what communicates love to him best and do it. A small child naturally gives their heart to you. They want to please you. That can be crushed so easily. And we can do it so carelessly or unthinkingly. But seek your child's heart within the bounds of proper discipline. Let them work with you, young children. If you want them to be interested in helping you when they're older, let them do it. Even when it takes more time to involve them. Yes, even when maybe the finished product is not going to be the same quality as if you did it all by yourself. But involve them. Involve your children in your projects. And that will go a long way in them wanting to be involved when they're 14, 15, 16 years old. A little bit of the negative side here. How to lose your child's heart. And that can be lost at a very young age. Our children can close their hearts off to us at a very young age. So how to do that? Express anger toward him. Be overly critical of his efforts and of his person. Ridicule him. Nag him. You rebuke him or discipline him in the presence of others if you want to lose your child's heart. Embarrass him in front of his friends or other people. Neglect him. Be too busy in your own interests and pursuits. Send the signal to him that he doesn't really matter to you. Live a hypocritical life. again, as that man told me the other day in Spokane, he said, if your children, if you're a different person Monday through Saturday than you are on Sunday, your children are going to know it, and you're going to lose them. You will lose your child's heart if you live a life of hypocrisy. And that's so sad when that happens, when we lose our children's heart. But what happens? What shall we do if we sense that maybe we're losing our child's heart or that we have lost it? Number one, repent before God for any part that you have had in it. And number two, drop everything. And make it top priority to get it back. While you have a chance. We only have a small window of opportunity, brothers and sisters, to raise our children. And what dearer possession do we have than our children? What greater investment can you make than to take your children along to eternity with you? There is no amount of work, employment that can be so important. There's no amount of entertainment. There's no amount of vacation pursuits. There's no amount of church responsibilities that can compensate or be worthwhile, so worthwhile that you cannot pursue the heart of your child. We need to grasp that seriousness and that priority and make that such a priority in our lives. And yes, you may need to ask forgiveness of God and your child. And then, within the bounds of the relationship you have, do the things that we talked about earlier. Spending time with them. Interest yourself in what interests him, even if you otherwise have no interest in it. Enter into their lives in whatever way they allow you to. Point number six. Effective parenting carefully prepares your child's fragile heart to be given back to God. That's the goal. God has given us these precious souls. Young parents, give them back to God right away, as soon as you have them, before you have them. Give them back to God. They're on loan to you. God entrusts eternal souls into our hands. It's an awesome responsibility. They're given to us on loan. And the goal of our parenting is to prepare their heart. Yes, first of all, that their heart is turned toward us as parents. But the blessing of the day, when we can present this child and walk this child right into the arms of Jesus and say, give your heart over to God. No greater joy than to hear that our children walk in truth. No greater joy than to turn them back and let them, and see them turn their hearts back to God. That's what we're doing as effective parents. Your child will give their heart to someone or something. Who will it be? If they aren't giving it to you, they're giving it to someone else or something else. And as they get older, when that transitions, yes, they can still have their hearts turned toward us and toward God. And that's the wonderful experience, the relationship. And I am very blessed with my children. And I believe there's an aspect of sowing and reaping. And yes, I believe we are reaping. By the grace of God, we're reaping from investments we have made. But I feel in a very great way, it's been in spite of us as parents. The relationship that we enjoy with our children is very much in spite of our failures as parents and our weaknesses. But I just praise God for that we do. I can give testimony to having a good relationship with my children. I love my family, and I know you love yours. But I recognize the story's not all told. And I'm continually challenged as our children go into youth and young adulthood. Am I, as a parent, teaching them and being intentional enough to prepare them for life outside of my home? For the time when they're the age I currently am. There's a lot that we need to trust to God, but there is an awesome responsibility that we have, that I have as a parent. But who is your child? Who is my child giving their heart to? And who will they give it to? It's an awesome responsibility. And in conclusion, two verses. Again, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that's the heart cry. That's the desire of every parent. It will not happen by default. We have a very active enemy walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is after our children. He is after our young people. It will not happen by default. And the other verse, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That's the answer. That's the answer. There's no way we could talk about all the aspects. And I don't even have enough wisdom to talk about all the aspects of raising children. But the answer is having the Lord build your house and being open to Him and calling out to Him and leaning on Him. And God will guide you through those challenging times of life. So I would just like to bless each parent this morning, each grandparent, great-grandparent, all in many different stages of life, each youth, as you look forward to someday, Lord willing, having a home. Let the Lord build your house, because if He's not the sender of it, we're building in vain. We can raise good citizens. We can raise responsible adults. But we're laboring in vain if we don't have God in it. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. I just want to encourage each one of you, as some of you are in the very thick of it. Some of you are just beginning. Some of you have moved on. Very many different stages here. God bless each one. Let's kneel for prayer.